Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Today's scripture comes from Luke 15 to 25. You can find this on page 79 of the New Testament of the Pew Bible. Having read this many times and tried to study it myself, I find that I have been the younger brother. At times, I have been the older brother. And at times, many times, I have been the father. So this scripture touches me very deeply. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, "What was going on?" And he replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
We are concluding our journey into Luke 15, and it ends with this last story that we want to spend some time looking at for the next few moments. This interaction between the older son and the father really is what we would look at as a climax, or it leads to everything that we've seen up to this point leads to this moment. And we want to ask ourselves, what does the older son do? And what is interesting about this story, if you read it in its context and read it in Luke's gospel, going from chapter 15 to 16, we don't know, at least at this part, what the older brother decides. In some ways, it's much like one of our favorite fall shows that we have to wait an entire summer for it to start up again, or a cliffhanger of some sort. How will the story end? And this story then narrows this interaction on a very personal and intimate basis. The story of the lost sheep involved 100 sheep and one shepherd. Although it really involved one shepherd and one lost sheep, there was a story of ten coins and one woman, but actually one coin was lost. We have a story now of two sons and one father. Both sons are lost. And then we narrow it down to this last story of one father and one son. I've mentioned it to you last week, and I think for me it bears worth repeating, just so you have an understanding of even where I'm at with this text. Is I hate to admit, and I have to confess to all of you here, that I'm the older brother more times than I realize. In fact, when I started this sermon series, I had more than one person come up to me and say, "I can't wait for you to talk about the older son, because that's who I most identify with in this story." I used to think I was the younger son. And hopefully, as we have journeyed together in this chapter from Luke's gospel, we see that we are, at some level, a little bit of both brothers, but ultimately, I believe, what we are being called to in our day and time is to be like the father in this story. And that's where we'll end. But I have empathy for the older brother. David Gooding, in his commentary on Luke's gospel, puts it this way. He was angry and refused the father's invitation. He objected most strongly to the whole idea. If his brother could go off, live a dissolute life, bring disgrace on the family, waste all his money and opportunities, and then come home, make some kind of profession of repentance, and immediately been received, made a fuss of, treated as if nothing had happened, indeed treated better than he had ever been in his life before, then that put a premium on sin and evil living. It made a mockery of all the long years of hard work that he himself had put into the farm, serving his father like a slave. If that was his father's idea of forgiveness, of saving the lost, he wanted nothing to do with it. The older brother's grievance was that he had worked like a slave for his father for many years, never transgressing any of his father's orders, and had never got anything out of it to rejoice over with his friends, not even so much as a goat. Yet his brother, who had done no work, but instead had wasted his father's resources in disgraceful debauchery, only to come home to be given the calf, which the family kept, fatted up ready for some special celebration, challenged the older son's sensibilities. That was to reward sin and selfishness and to penalize honest endeavor as one should. And for many of us, this is what comes at the heart of this gospel, of this story in this gospel. For some of us, for me in particular, I have to be honest with you, grace is amazing. It's also infuriating. Because I want all the grace for myself, and I want all the grace for people who I think I deserve it, but please do not extend grace for people who don't deserve it, who haven't worked as hard as I have, or who have been as faithful as I have, or have toiled under the hot sun, laboring for the kingdom as I have. Do you hear a theme that's reoccurring in this complaint? I. For some of us, grace is not only amazing, it's infuriating. It challenges us at every level because it seems, well, this doesn't make sense. So what Jesus is saying is that I can go off, do what I want, and then when I decide I've had enough fun, I can come home. But that really isn't what's going on here. That's an issue with the heart of the older brother, of how he is seeing things. Surely the younger brother now at this point in the story understands that he was not having any kind of real meaningful kind of human flourishing apart from his father's presence. As he is seated here now at this banquet that is given, the father's banquet given, and his younger son there as a guest. I often wondered what it was like to have been the younger son in this party now. And most of the community who had greeted me at the gate telling me I was cut off, now in my father's house, enjoying his best meal, celebrating my return. What a strange turn of events. But this is what the grace of God does. It takes things that are upside down and begins to turn them right side up. But we have to also understand now, while this for us, we can look at it and talk about the scandal of grace, the beauty of grace. We are confronted with the older brother because we share also in his inheritance. We know, most of us, personally, that grace is amazing. We also have expressed at some point in our own lives that it is equally infuriating. And it goes back to this whole idea that we go back to at the first of this story. That when the father had the request for the younger son for his share of the property, Jesus tells the audience that that the father gave the younger son his one-third of the property, but he also gave what? Two-thirds of the property, two-thirds of the inheritance to the older son as well. So this is an important clue for us as we think about this text. Later on, when the brother is confronted, the older son is confronted with the father outside of the house. He has everything already. And even though the father has not yet passed, and we'll talk about this more Wednesday night at 6:30, even though the father has not yet passed, and even though he's given the older son his share of the inheritance, the father, because he is still living, has what's called a right of disposition, which means he still has the privilege and honor, being the patriarch in this home, to manage the household, even though legally it belongs to the oldest son. And anything that has been accumulated at the father's death then automatically goes over in fullness to the older son. So for part of the complaint for the older son at this point is that he views the father as squandering what? His wealth, his inheritance, his possessions. And this will be part of that under fabric of how we understand his own complaint towards the father. And so we have to imagine, as we heard in our scripture reading, here comes the younger brother home from the fields, home from working, and he hears music, and he hears a party, and he hears a celebration. And so obviously he asks the question, well, what is going on? The Gospel of Luke, as it's been currently translated for us, says a servant. Most likely, if you dig into the text a little bit, it would have been a young, the word that's used there in the original language denotes a younger member of the community, maybe a boy, because most of the household servants would have been where? Inside the house helping throw a party. And inside this house where all the servants are throwing the party, there would have been the father seated at his rightful place and the younger son there, and there would have been an empty chair or an empty space in the party for who? The older brother. And so he calls someone out and he's like, what's going on? And he hears the story. Your father has received your brother back safe and sound. And that word safe and sound, as we look at it again, going back to understanding what was communicated, denotes the biblical word shalom, which has to do with this biblical notion of peace, not an absence of conflict as we often talk about it. I just need some peace and quiet. But actually this idea of peace, this actual idea of wholeheartedness, of flourishing, this idea that the relationship has been reconciled. Your younger brother is not being punished. Your younger brother is back into the fold. He is fully vested in back into the family with all the rights and privileges. And this infuriates the older son. And what does he do? He pouts. He refuses to go in. He is angry. He is angry because his idea of what he thought was right and what he thought was just and what he thought what it meant to be faithful has all been confronted by the receiving of the younger son. And it's easy for me. I can only speak about this in first person because I don't want to indict anyone else. But it's easy for me to look at this in one level and go, oh, this older brother just doesn't get it. But if I'm honest, how many times am I confronted with the grace of Christ in the real world, and it challenges my expectations, it challenges my presumptions, it challenges the things that I have built foundations on. And it asks me and invites me to reconsider anew this grace of God that pursues, that reconciles, that calls, that brings to a table and to a banquet worth feasting. But he refuses. And so now word gets back into the party that the older brother, who should actually be in the party, acting almost as like a party host, that would have been part of his role as the older brother. So it meant he would have had to have been glad to welcome his younger brother back. So you remember your children's sermon from 2 weeks ago about our baptismal vows and the role that the congregation has? And the idea was this: we got your back. The older brother should have had the younger brother's back, but he didn't. And now this is exposed. And so just as the younger son's request that we talked about last week was done in full view of the community, So too now is the older brother's refusal to go into the party in the full view of the community. And this would have been a cultural taboo. And so word comes to the father, your oldest son is not coming to the party because he is angry. Now, I don't know how many of you function as parents, but when I tell my children to come and they don't, okay, good, it's not just me. It almost becomes a role of who has the stronger will. And I'm learning that 12-year-old girls have really strong wills. It's a confession. Come here, no, come here, no, come here. Like, are we not speaking the same language? And what people would have expected at that time would have been for the father to simply stay in the party and to say, the party and feast will continue. I will deal with my older son later. So in other words, just like the younger son's request for his inheritance before his father's death would have brought the family's name into disrepute and would have shamed and dishonored the father, so too now does the father's or the older son's request to join the party does the same thing to his father's good name. It brings it into shame. It brings it into disrepute. And everyone would have rightly expected the father to save face, to keep his place in the banquet, to let the party continue. But all eyes are on the father. And for the second time, the father opens himself up to his son's dishonor and takes the place of suffering in order to allow for reconciliation to take place. A father in those days and in that culture did not get up and leave the banquet. And just like him running for the younger son, lifting his skirt and exposing his skin, would have invited the community to transfer their sense of blame and outrage from the older younger son to the father, so too does now the father getting up from the party and exiting the home, transfer the community's focus away from the older son and to the father who goes out. And the difference here between how I parent when I tell my son or my daughter, get in here, we're ready to start. The father goes out and he entreats. Our scripture reading this morning said he pleads. Other passages will say he entreats. It's this idea of compelling. It's this idea of opening up the world to say, son, please see things from my point of view. Come in. Come into this party. Not only is your younger son, not only is your younger brother there, but you, as my oldest son, also are invited. You should be here too. It is a word that is used to stand alongside. He is not forcing his son to come to the party, but he is begging him and compelling him to see things now from a new point of view, from a new perspective, to see this play itself out. But the older son is upset. He refuses. He's angry that his father is in the banquet sitting next to his younger brother sharing a meal. And so now we've come full circle to why the parable was even told in the first place. The Pharisees and scribes were complaining, saying, this man eats and meals with sinners. And Jesus here in this moment exposes the heart of the older brother, of the Pharisees and scribes. The whole community is watching. Have any of you ever been in a public space and there's an argument? And there's that tension, but you kind of want to watch? We can take, we can say pretty safely that the music came down pretty quiet. The music, the feasting all stopped. All eyes and ears focused to where the son and the dad are having this conversation. Both the father and the son know that all eyes are on them. And knowing that he has an audience, the older son lays into his father in full view of the community, you, your son, not my brother, your son goes out, lives recklessly, doing things, debauchery, prostitutes. How does he even know that? We already know that the relationship is broken. The younger son's just returned home. The older son here says, my whole life I have what? Slaved for you. I have never transgressed any of your rules. Okay, well, we can kind of throw up a red flag right there. I've never transgressed any of your rules, and you've never done anything for me. You've never celebrated over me. There's a sense in which the older brother sees his younger brother as someone who actually had freedom to go and do what he wanted, only to come home because that's what we do, and that's the safe space to be, and that is like a last option. But yet many of us, if we were honest, we would know that when we are living in bondage, when we are bankrupt, when we are homeless, when we have no place to put head to pillow, whether literally, metaphorically, spiritually, there is no freedom there. And so even though the younger son was in bondage before he came home, so too is the older son in bondage, because he refuses to see his father as a father. He simply sees him as a slave master to be worked for. He refuses to call his brother, he calls him his son. And I have to admit to you again, there's always plenty of confession in my sermons. Don't we ever do this, even when we talk about our own kids? Sweetheart, your son did this again. I always know my daughter's in trouble when I get home and I hear, you need to go talk with your daughter. And I'm like, do you mean our? It's not a time to get spiritual, honey. Go deal with it right now. But we see this. You see that there's a distancing of that connection of which we are created for and we are to be a part of that has been lost. And Jesus in this story sees that and he's trying to reconcile this. Kenneth Bailey writes that the older son is full of envy, pride, bitterness, sarcasm, anger, resentment, self-centeredness, hate, stinginess, self-satisfaction, and self-deception. And yet in all of it, he sees his own actions as the only ones as being honorable. And he does this in full view of everybody who is watching. But the father here in this story has the last word. Son, a term of endearment, son, all. Everyone say all. Not some, but all that is mine is yours. The father is trying to reorient the older son's vision to think everything that belonged to him now belonged to the older son. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And the story ends. The father in this story has the last word. Jesus in our own lives has the last word. Jesus in our culture has the last word. And I believe he would want us as a people to know that all that he has, we have access to, and we are to be glad, and we are to celebrate when things that are lost are found. How will the older brother respond? I've mentioned before that this is in Luke's gospel, and to understand Luke's gospel, you have to understand it was a two-volume set, Luke and Acts. Luke is Jesus' journey into Jerusalem, and Acts is the journey of the church outside of Jerusalem. And why this is important is this. Luke 15 leaves us with a bit of a cliffhanger. But if you go and you continue to read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 15, and in the conversion of Paul, what we have is the conversion of Pharisees to the way of Jesus. So what we can know, brothers and sisters, is that some of the grumblers and complainers took their seat at the party. They understood that they were invited and called to this good work. You see, we are not born into a spiritual caste system. We are born into this life where no matter where we are found at the moment, we are called to join Jesus at this banquet table. So what should we think of this parable today? And I'm just going to summarize the younger brother, the older brother, and the father. I mentioned this last week, but like the younger brother, we still live in a world where people think they may be better off without God. Our calling as a church is to pursue, to welcome, to compel people into the kingdom. Yet, when confronted with the good news of the kingdom, knowing that when people are confronted with the good news of the kingdom and the hospitality of Jesus, hearts and minds can be changed. They are found, and now in the presence of Jesus, like the younger son, are able to become more fully human. Like the older son, it's easy to have a language of grace, but a framework of works. And perhaps a lifetime of service has left us grumbling and complaining. Perhaps we view others as being celebrated while we feel forgotten and neglected. Hear the good news of the gospel. All that belongs to Jesus, we have access to. Do we see Jesus, the church, our own walk towards spiritual maturity as a dehumanizing taskmaster that holds everything over us, or do we see ourselves as beloved by God? I'll finish with this quote from Henry Nouwen. There is a voice that says, prove that you are a good person. Another that says, you'd better be ashamed of yourself. There is also a voice that says, nobody really cares about you. And one that says, be sure to become successful, popular, and powerful. But underneath all these often very noisy voices is a still, small voice that says, you are my beloved. My favor rests on you. That's the voice most of us all need to hear. And just as the father calls the older brother to see things from his point of view, so too are we called now to see from a new perspective. The party has begun. The banquet is abundant. We are celebrated, even as we celebrate others. This story is meant to warn, to comfort, and to call us into the life of Jesus himself, who rejoices at our responding of his prodigal grace. Don't shut yourselves off today from sharing with God the joy of redemption. You are beloved of God. His favor rests on you. You are lavished in love. You are worth celebrating. Both sons loved equally. Both confronted with unconditional love. And now our calling as Christ Church is to be now like the Father in this story. Call others home into the loving arms of Christ who loves them more than they know, and to join him in that party.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.